Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke as we come to read God's Word tonight. Our time of Gospel preaching, we're turning to the 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel. We're going to read the opening 12 verses of the chapter. These meetings on a Sunday night are leading us to the cross, that time when Jesus Christ was put to death, introducing us to the various characters that we meet in and around the cross. I think tonight is message 22, and we're coming to think about Herod, earth's king, meeting heaven's king. Very remarkable little part of the day, on this particular day, when the Savior is brought on trial before Pontius Pilate and then just for a little time sent over to Herod. And there are things to learn. And I trust that we'll learn these things tonight as we consider God's Word. Luke 23, And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We have found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Amen. May God bless his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Loving Father, we thank thee for the history that we've just read, for the word of God that has recorded it, thy word that is pure, thy word that is true, thy word that is forever settled in heaven. We are reminded that heaven and earth will pass away one day, but my word will never pass away. We thank thee for the scriptures of truth, the infallible word of the living God. We thank thee that we can depend upon what we read in the Bible. It's absolutely trustworthy, for God has given his word. Lord, we want to feel the impact of even reading the scriptures tonight. Oh, the power that is invested in the word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray that thou wilt lay into our hearts the truths that we have been reading, the scene that we have been already reading about in your word tonight. And as we come in these closing minutes to think about Herod, Lord, there are things to learn. For God has put them in the word that we might read them and learn them. We pray that you'll apply the history to every heart tonight, to the conscience of the unbeliever especially. May they not turn away from the Savior. We read about those on the very day of the cross who turned away from Christ. O Lord, we pray that as men and women these Sunday nights are being brought near to Calvary, that in the sight of the cross, they'll not turn away from God's speaking voice and refuse and reject the Savior of men. And so, Lord, take control. Have thine own way in every heart and help me to preach the gospel for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ came into contact with many different individuals during his earthly ministry. They included all ages, all classes, all backgrounds and beliefs. The young and the old, the rich and the poor, the religious and the irreligious, the moral and the immoral, kings and beggars. Christ appeared before many high-ranking individuals, particularly just before his death. He was put on trial by both the religious and the political authorities. I see him stand before Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas was the leader of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. The religious hierarchy, comprised of the chief priests and elders, sought false witnesses to testify against him. But no credible witness could be found. When Jesus spoke of his second coming with power in the clouds of heaven, the high priest accused him of blasphemy, and the council declared him guilty of death. It was there, in the palace of the high priest, that Jesus was spat upon, buffeted, beaten, and mocked. I watch him appear before Pontius Pilate. He was a prominent and very powerful man. There too he is accused and slandered by the religious leaders. The charges are examined and scrutinized by Pontius Pilate. We hear him declare over and over again, "I find no fault in this man." In the unjust trial of a political court, Jesus was deeply humiliated. He was at length stripped naked, dressed in a mock king, or as a mock king, despised, spat upon, beaten on the head, scourged, condemned to die, and handed over to the bloodthirsty mob of Jews. Now in the word of God, I observe him stand before Herod, King Herod. Herod conveniently was visiting Jerusalem just at this time when the Lord Jesus Christ was put on trial. Who was Herod? He was Herod Antipas, the same Herod who put to death John the Baptist. You remember the story of Herodias and her demand when she was offered anything, even to half the wealth that the man owned. She demanded the head of John the Baptist to be brought to her. And John the Baptist is cruelly put to death. This Herod was the son of Herod the Great, who caused all the children under 2 years of age to be butchered in the city of Bethlehem when Jesus Christ was born. He was the uncle of Herod Agrippa I, who slew James the Apostle with a sword and would have slain Peter, but he was miraculously delivered from prison. The family of the Herods were descendants from Esau, the father of Edom. This is noteworthy when we see their unceasing enmity against Christ and his people. Herod met with Christ for a short time. During that time, he made a decision about God's Son, which had eternal results. Herod despised Christ. He rejected the Savior, and he sealed his destiny for a lost eternity for hell itself. As you think about that tonight, does it not remind us that you have a brief meeting with Christ here tonight and his gospel? If you're not saved, you'll make a decision before this meeting is through. Your decision will have lasting results. Your decision will have eternal values. I hope that you'll not be foolish like King Herod that we read off here in God's word. That you'll not refuse the Savior and turn away from him and reject him. Let's think about this man tonight. Earth's king meets heaven's king. There's four simple thoughts that I want to leave with you. Look there at verse 8. I want you to see the sight that Herod beheld. It says, when Herod saw Jesus. What a line. What a truth. Herod saw Jesus. One of the greatest privileges that could be given to any man is to see Jesus. Jesus is standing before Herod the king. He sees the Son of God. That's who is standing there. The Son of the living God, the only begotten of the Father. He sees the Son of Man. For this is God who has become God, who has become man in human flesh. The eternal Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the Sovereign King. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is standing before King Herod. The Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus, and in seeing Jesus, he sees the Savior. He sees the sacrifice for sin. The one who would bleed and die and go to Calvary's cross to be the sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ was the only one who could forgive, the only one who could pardon, the only one who could cleanse, the only one who could deliver Herod from his sin. And very soon he would go to the cross to lay down his life, to be made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is who stood before the king on this occasion. He saw Jesus. Oh, that men would see Jesus, that they would see the Savior, that you tonight, sitting in this meeting, wherever you are, over here, in the center of the church, or perhaps on my right-hand side, that you would see Jesus tonight. That's our chief aim when we come to the preaching of the gospel. That's the greatest longing and desire of my heart tonight, that we might be led to see Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. If I could only lead this meeting to Christ, what a great achievement that would be. So many people fix their eyes upon man. They get their eyes upon the preacher. Get their eyes upon some minister. Get their eye upon some Christian. And they see our faults and they see our failings and they see our foolishness. And there's much of that to see. And sometimes they've every reason to point the finger at some of the Lord's professing people. And point the finger with reason, because there's so many inconsistencies in their life. And so they're looking all around and they're getting their eyes upon men. But they need to see Christ and to see him believingly. There is not a word in all the Bible about looking to a mere man. No matter who that man is, no matter how godly he is, no matter how spiritual he is. There's not a word of it in the Bible pointing you to man. When it comes to the salvation of your soul. Not a word in the scripture about looking to some creed or some religion. The thrust of the Bible is pointing sinners to Christ, to his person, and to his work upon the cross of Calvary. Look unto me, the Lord said, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else. Or as the book of Hebrews puts it so well, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. My friend, you need to look to Christ tonight. You need to see Jesus. Standing there on the banks of the Jordan, among the assembled people who had come to be baptized, John the Baptist, on seeing the Savior come in the distance, he stopped. Whatever he was saying. And he said to the audience that day, behold the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Moses said concerning the brazen serpent of the wilderness, it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. You know the Old Testament history there. The children of Israel bitten with the fiery serpents that caused inflammation and eventually led to their death. People were dying all around the camp. And Moses is instructed by God to take a brazen serpent, and brass was the symbol of judgment, and put it on a pole and set it in the midst of the camp of Israel, and then proclaim, whoever looks to the brazen serpent lifted up, they will live. Those who do not look will die. And Jesus Christ used that in the New Testament to illustrate the fact that there's coming a day when he would be lifted up. John chapter 3, when he was talking to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It is looking to Jesus Christ lifted up yonder upon the cross of judgment, when he was made sin for us, when he took the punishment of God on our behalf that brings salvation. My friend, you need to see Jesus tonight. There's no good looking to me or any preacher or to the church. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Have you ever seen Christ? Have you seen him? Some Sunday night sitting in our meetings here. Maybe going along to a gospel service or a mission. Maybe some friend witnessing to you as they speak to you about the Lord and your need of God's salvation, or taking down the Word of God for yourself and you've read the Scriptures. Have you seen Christ? Have you seen him on the cross? Have you seen him suffering on behalf of sinners? Have you seen him dying? Have you seen him shedding his precious, incorruptible blood? Have you seen him paying the price for our sin? Have you seen him enduring the wrath of God for us? Oh, that you would see Jesus. Herod saw Jesus. What a privilege. What a sight. What a blessing. And it brought joy to him. Do you notice what the next part of the text says to us? When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Now, in Herod's case, it was for the wrong reason. But it is true, when you're brought face to face with the living Christ and you get a glimpse of him and you see Jesus, it brings joy, it brings happiness, it brings peace. Herod had long awaited this event. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. We're talking here about a worldly man, a sensual man, the murderer of John the Baptist, a man who was living in adultery with his brother's wife. Such a man, we might suppose, would have no desire to see Christ. But Herod was uneasy in his conscience. The blood of God's murdered saint, no doubt, often rose before his eyes, and it destroyed his peace when he thought of his hideous and awful sin, and he wanted to see Jesus. He had waited for a long time to see him. He had heard about Christ's preaching. He had heard about this witness against sin who had been raised up, who was even more faithful and bold than John the Baptist. These rumors made Herod restless and uncomfortable. No wonder his curiosity was stirred and he desired to see Christ. May it be true to say that there's even great men today, like Herod. They're without God, they're without faith in this world, they live only for themselves. By their practices and their deeds, they are undoubtedly men of the world, seeking for pleasure and personal satisfaction and the gratification of the flesh. And yet, even some of these men are stared in their conscience, and they're afraid when they think about eternal things. And they want to see Jesus. God raises up some bold witness against their sins, and at once their curiosity is stirred, And they feel found out, and it seems that they flutter around the ministry of some preacher for a time. This is a moth, flutters around the light, and they seem unable to keep away from the preaching, even though they don't obey it. They're so tied to the world by chains of iron that they never break loose and they never get saved, just like Herod. But note it tonight. He saw Jesus, the sight that he beheld. You'll notice in the same verse the seeking that Herod sought. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. Notice the last line of the text here. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. What did he want? What was the king's desire in seeing Jesus? Even the gladness that was in his heart. Why was he glad to see the Lord? Because he wanted to see a miracle. He wanted Jesus to perform a mighty deed before him. Herod had heard about Christ. His fame spread abroad. His fame spread abroad at the beginning of his ministry. This is the end of his ministry. And after 3.5 years, the news had traveled far and wide of all the mighty deeds of Christ. It had reached the ears of this ruler. He heard reports of Christ's wonderful miracles. How the sight was given to those that were blind, the beggar at the wayside, crying out to Jesus. And Jesus standing still and bidding the beggar to come to him and asking the question, "What can I do for you?" And blind Bartimaeus said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." That kind of a miracle had reached the ears of Herod. The dumb were made to speak. The deaf were made to hear. Those that were paralytic and lame were made to walk again. Those whose bodies were covered in the loathsome disease of leprosy were cured, miraculously cured. Those that were possessed with evil spirits were delivered. The demons were cast out. The very dead were made to live again. And these miracles had reached the ears of Herod. And he hoped, the Bible says, to have seen some miracle done by him. But our Lord did not come into the world to be a performer. He didn't come to stand before men like a magician and perform miracles for them. "If only," said Herod, "if only I could see one of these miracles. If only I could see someone who was blind receiving their sight. Or maybe a lame man to walk again. Or the dead. Maybe someone from the dead raised to life again. If I could just see that, change my opinion. I might get saved." His seeking for a miracle, of course, was a carnal thing. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, the Lord spoke about those that were just looking for signs and miracles. This is what he said. This is what the passage of Scripture tells us in Matthew 12, verse 38. "Certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.' But he answered and said unto them, 'An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Show us a sign, Lord. If you do some miracle, we'll believe. But Jesus says, "You're an evil generation. You are an adulterous generation." We think of the history that the Lord cites here in Nineveh through the preaching of the word, a city turned to God. And Jesus says, "No sign will be given unto you." Herod does not stand alone. Many a man seeks for a sign, seeks for a miracle. They want to see a miracle today. Do you ever hear them speak like that? I'm sure you have. If only I could see a sign, a miracle. If I could just see someone raised from the dead, I'll believe. If I could see somebody or know somebody comes back from the dead and tells us about eternity, I'll believe. If Jesus just appeared to me, maybe there in my home, at my bedside, if he just stood there and talked to me, if I could see that kind of a miracle or that sign, I would believe. My friend, we're saved by faith. The seeing of the miracle will not bring you to Christ. It is faith, a step of faith, believing on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Thomas, an apostle, was convinced about Christ's miraculous resurrection only when he saw the risen Christ. And Jesus said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Not seen, but they've taken a step of faith. We don't need signs to convince us. Those who seek signs for salvation only use it as an excuse not to be saved. And even if they saw a miracle, they would not believe. They would not believe. How do you know that? I know that on the authority of God's word. You remember the Savior in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16 related the story of the rich man in a lost eternity in hell, lifting up his eyes in the midst of the torments and thinking about his family back on the earth, and he wanted a miracle. He wanted the resurrection of Lazarus to occur. He wanted Lazarus to be sent to his five brothers. Listen to what the scripture tells us, what the Lord says here. Verse 27 of Luke 16. "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him that is Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." The rich man reasoned in his mind, if my brothers back on earth could just see the sign, if they could just see the miracle, this poor beggar that they knew that sat at the gates of the rich man's home, if they could just see him raised to life again, well, then they would believe. They would turn in faith. But Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." In other words, let them hear the word of God. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." He's still pleading this argument, isn't he? If they could just see the miracle, if they could just see the sign, they'll turn from their sin. Verse 31, Abraham says, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." Perhaps the greatest miracle of all is one who is dead being raised to life again. If they could see that, they'll still not believe. Herod wanted to see a miracle. Jesus was not going to perform. It's not the miracle that saves. The seeking that Herod sought. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Luke 23. The scorning that Herod heard. "Then he questioned with him in many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him." What did he hear? He heard those accusations vehemently being leveled against the Savior. And it was from the religious men of that day, the chief priests and scribes, those that were chiefest among the priests, very possibly high priests, or who had been high priests. There was only ever one high priest, but Roman authorities at times made the high priest and unmade them, so there were men still living who had been in that position. They could have been the chief priests. They had a place of position. The scribes, these men that were knowledgeable when it came to the law of God, they not only were responsible for the copying down of the scriptures, but they were responsible for the teaching of the word of God. These are the very men that are standing now accusing Christ vehemently in the presence of Herod. And of course, it was nothing new. The Lord had that through his whole ministry. And it's still nothing new today. Because we have religious men in high places and they take their stand against the Savior too. And they blaspheme him. False witness and slander are two favorite weapons of the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. And he's still the father of lies. When the Jews realized that they could not stop the work of Christ and his popularity, they tried to blacken his character. If they did it to the Son of God, they will do it to his people. When Satan finds that he cannot stop God's work, the next device that he has is to blacken the character of God's servants and to destroy the value of their testimony, if he can do that. And just by the way, don't assist him. Don't assist him. Speaking to God's people now, don't assist the devil in this work by blackening the character of other people. That's the devil's work. With this weapon, he assaulted David. David says, false witnesses did rise against me. They led to my charge things that I knew not. With this weapon, he assaulted the prophets. Elijah was called a troubler of Israel. Jeremiah was a man who sought not the welfare of the people, but the hurt. That's what he was accused of. With this weapon, he assaulted the apostles. They were called pestilent fellows, men that turned the world upside down. The servants of Christ must never be surprised if they have to bear the same scorn as Christ. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? When he who was holy, harmless, undefiled, was slandered, you and I can't expect to escape. Preachers, ministers, evangelists, missionaries, leaders in Christian work will all bear this testimony. They endure the scorn of men. They receive the bitter tongue. Therefore, when Jesus stood before Herod, as he did before Pilate, the religious leaders accused him falsely and they scorned his character. And Herod listened to this. And he preferred to heed the sneering and the scoffing of these religious men. What about you tonight? What's your preference? Who would you rather listen to? Because I want you to see, as we close the meeting, there in verse 11, the sin that Herod committed. Herod, with his men of war, set Jesus at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. What was the sin that he committed? It was the sin of rejection. Set him at naught. That means they made nothing of him. Nothing of him. They laughed at him as one that had lost his power and had become weak as other men. Herod was more abusive to Christ than Pilate was. He arrayed him in a gorgeous robe as a mock king. He dressed him as a king. He mocked him as a king. He rejected him as a king. How foolish. Rejecting Christ was the sin that sealed the destiny of Herod. That was the sin that damned him forever. And what you do with Jesus will seal your ultimate destiny. If you reject him, my friend, you will be damned in hell for all of God's eternity. Let me tell you that on the authority of God's word tonight. On that day, the day that we've been reading about, Herod mocked and Herod laughed at Jesus Christ. He's not laughing now. He's not mocking now. Know that God has the last laugh. And to this very day, and maybe in this meeting, there are those who laugh. And there are those who scorn. And there are those who do just what this man did. They set Jesus at naught. They count him as nothing. And they will laugh at him and they will despise him. And they will laugh at God's people and they will despise the gospel today. There's coming a day they'll not laugh. They'll not be mocking on that day. Back here in the history on the day that we've been thinking about, Herod rejected Christ. But now Christ has rejected Herod.
The tables are turned.
If you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day He will reject you forever. And you will hear those words pronounced upon you on the great day of judgment. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, there's so much to learn in the history of these men that we meet in and around the time when Jesus was put to death. And I hope tonight you've learned things about Herod. He saw Jesus, and it was a wonderful thing. The story started well, didn't it? But it ended in tragedy. Maybe there's somebody tonight and you've had that desire to see Jesus in your life. But still, your story to this moment is still in tragedy because you're rejecting the Lord and you're despising Him and you're turning away from Him. Don't do it. Don't be like Herod. You learn from him tonight. God has put it in His Word so that you might learn. May you seek the Lord. Call upon Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these truths, the history that we've looked at, this brief encounter that King Herod had with King Jesus. Just a little time, the Savior stood in His presence. It was a blessed thing to see Jesus. Thank Thee for every meeting where we've seen Him, when He's come near. We've turned to Your Word and we've had a view of the Savior. Views of Him, especially in His redeeming work. Views of Him upon the cross, dying as the substitute for sinners, being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Thank Thee, Lord, for these sights that have led us near the cross. But up until now, there are some and they've been rejecting Thee, Lord. And they're in danger. And they're treading under their feet Your love. Treading under their feet the message of the gospel. Treading under their feet the blessed Christ Himself. Oh, Lord, don't let them be foolish like King Herod. Herod that died in his sin. Went to a lost eternity. May they come and seek the Lord. May they see Him. See Him savingly. See Him believingly to the redemption of their soul for Jesus' sake. Amen.